Lord, that brings life and breathes on the dry parts, Lord. We ask that you would do that today. Lord, that you'd be glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, everybody doing okay? I'm coming to the end of a little teaching that we've been doing on the Sermon on the Mount, but the part that we've been focusing on is called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes found in Matthew 5, the last three are what we're looking at today. I think we'll get all three done here, but they're the three P's: purity, peacemaking, and persecution. Purity, peacemaking, and persecution. And so we'll just start here with Matthew 5. And I'll say it this too. You know, we've been doing this for, I don't know, the last month or so, maybe longer, I don't recall. But there's nothing at all that's exhaustive about what we've hopefully, you'd just be inspired maybe to look a little further in your time in prayer, your time in study, your time of just pursuit of God, to go deeper on these topics, because there's so much about each of these things that, you know, I couldn't possibly cover. But, you know, I in all fairness, the notes that I had on this topic were, you know, years old. I've taught on this in times past. And I realized, well, a lot of people that were here when I taught on it the last time probably aren't here now. And then I realized there's new stuff I see when I go over my old notes. Anybody ever do that before? And I'm like, oh, wow, well, did I write that? The Holy Spirit showed me that, and I forgot. So we're looking at Matthew 5:8, and it said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, just that beatitude alone, I just approach that with a certain sense of awe and wonder. I mean, this is kind of like the pinnacle, the mountaintop, you know. My hippie days, that's what they said when drugs were really good. It'll make you see God. Okay, again, that was a long time ago, but, you know, you get the inference. You know, it's like, this is what everybody's after, something, you know, really, really intense. But yet, right here, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And that's really the high point of humanity. So, you know, what it means when you break it down is just to have a living understanding by the anointing of the Spirit. No chemicals needed, okay? No, nothing else, no enhancements. And really, to have a fascinated heart, a vibrant heart. That's really so much of this, because Jesus, you know, lays out, blessed are the, and each one's, but the blessing, there's a lot of blessings, and he delineates some of them, but, you know, the most significant one for me, and the one I've been focusing on, is the fact that when we live in agreement and alignment, even as that prayer this morning that Rachel said, that there's something about a vibrancy that comes to our hearts when we intentionally agree with God in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And so, you know, and unfortunately, my experience has been most of the time, most believers live pretty bored in their spirituality. I mean, pretty dry. And, you know, that doesn't say they don't love God. You know, people love God, but their interactions are pretty dry with God and in prayer. And, you know, overall, their Bible reading is more of a task than it is a life-giving interaction. And, that, you know, but people can still, you know, like the presence of God, especially when the music is good. But sometimes they confuse the music with the presence because, you know, they think Jesus is the song. In reality, you know, Jesus is offering the human race something wonderful. That's the ability to live with a heart that's fascinated with the love of God, fascinated with the beauty of God, a spirit that's vibrant. And in this little section here, though, he puts a very clear condition, and that is you have to endeavor to walk in purity. And so he's talking to everybody. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who might want to know God and those who don't know God, but he's saying, you know, something that's, you know, reiterated throughout Scripture, and that is without holiness, without purity, nobody gets to see God. So, you know, we're in the kingdom, and we're on our way to heaven, and we're dry, and we're needing something more than just the truth, which is wonderful to know that we're saved, that salvation is a free gift. And so he says, hey, do you want to live, you know, with something more than just the experience of forgiveness in this age? Do you want to live with a heart that's more vibrant, more alive, more connected with the person of the creator of the universe? And he says, well, here it is. You know, hopefully we say yes when that question comes to our mind. you've got to pursue purity. You've got to develop a pure heart. In Mark 7, another part of the Gospels, Jesus talks about a man's heart. And in Mark 7, you don't have to go there, but at Mark 7:20, it says, "What comes out of a man," he said, "that's what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." He says, all these things come from within and defile a man. So Jesus here teaches that impure things that come from man's unsanctified heart are defiling. And to be defiled is really to say you're polluted or you're impaired in your spirit. You know, even to the point where we become hardened or even, you know, spiritually blind and deaf. And nobody thinks that's a good state of being. But yet, you know, if I'm being real, I'm fighting that most of the time. Not becoming more hardened about something. You know, it's like, please don't show me another commercial of, you know, a starving child in another place because I don't want to. I look at that and I go, oh, if I look at that, I might be tenderized to actually do something right now. So, you know, switch the channel. That's kind of how it is in all of it. We realize, gosh, we're almost endeavoring a lot of times not to be too tender because we know it's going to cost us something. It's going to be a sacrifice. But Jesus said, no. If your spirit's alive, your spirit will be alive and tender to the things that my spirit is tender to. And that's the war in our flesh. That's the war in the battleground of our soul. And so, you know, we can look at these impure things that Jesus talks about and recognize that you can still be saved, but be hindered in your spiritual capacity and have your ability to sense God in your life be diminished if we don't resist these things that are defiling. You know, we have to resist those things. And friends, just, you know, so you know, we all do. It's like the preacher, it doesn't matter who the guy is, you know, the Billy Grahams of the world. You know, I can name a few names of preachers who were faking it on the outside, and in the back room there was bad stuff going on, and unfortunately, you know, it happens, it comes out, and you realize, what's going on? Well, they were defiled. They didn't resist those things that polluted them, and ultimately their life and their legacy gets greatly hindered and diminished. Nobody knows, you know, what we're doing, you know, what we're thinking, what we're dealing with, because it is a private thing. And you know, the Lord's saying it's not really an issue of whether you get caught or not. It's not really an issue of whether you get away with it. It's really an issue of do we, you know, God's like saying, do you want more of me? Because, yeah, you might be able to hide some of this stuff. And again, I'm just being real, okay? This is just how I've recognized over the last 40 years how God deals with me. It's like, yeah, you might be able, you know, to shift something or to see something. But ultimately, are you willing to let your relationship with me be diminished? Is that worth it? And ultimately, we have to come to the conclusion that nothing's worth it. You know, because we don't need to fake people out around us. That's not really what purity looks like. Because we might be able to fake out people, but that's nothing if our hearts are dry. You know, it's nothing if our spirits are dull. It's nothing if we're not alive to what God is doing in us and around us and what he desires to do through us. Remember, he didn't just say he was the light of the world. He said we are the light of the world. And our light can be greatly diminished if we don't consider purity something worthwhile. You know, when I read this and I consider that there's a pathway of purity that leads to seeing God, you know, I'm like challenged. You know, I'm like, I want this. I want to see God more. And I want a fascinated spirit. Because when it comes down to it, I know that there's nothing more exhilarating in the human experience than encountering God. You know, God is the pinnacle. And so I can't allow those fleeting desires, those thoughts, those impurities to go, oh, let me steal my affection, my energy, my attention, when God is saying, I got something way, way more beautiful. And so, you know, we determine that when we pursue lustful desires, our capacity to experience God gets diminished. And that's why we got to be vigilant in resisting these things. We have to just be, by his grace, willing to allow him to help sift through these things. Nobody shows up on the scene purer except for Jesus. You know, we all show up on the scene wherever we're at our job, or where we're at in a relationship. We show up and we have to recognize there's impurities that I have to be careful of that could operate within us. And you know, that's not being weird or spooky. That's just recognizing it. The fallen human condition carries with it some inherent tendencies that could resist the move of God in our lives. And we don't want it. So we say we want to be pure. And when we talk about purity, you know, we value purity as he does. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about legalism, because we're gonna stumble in many ways. That's what Scripture says. But we recognize that as we develop, as we walk with the Lord throughout the seasons, that we don't keep repeating the same old things and just say grace, grace. We don't just keep living a whole carnal lifestyle and go, oh well, boys will be boys. You know, that's not what we're after. Three areas that this applies to mostly is, number one, our morals. You know, the standards by which we live. When we're talking about purity in your morals and your thoughts, your words and your deeds. But it's more because, as I said, as we grow in God and we see his standards, then we must adapt. You know, everybody was raised with a certain set of standards in their household. You know, and we find out as we go into life, especially when you get married, wow, our family household did things real different than yours did. You know, we holler at each other. That's normal, okay? That ain't normal of that household. We talk real soft or don't talk at all. And it's like, wow, what else am I going to discover? Well, believe me, there's a whole lot more things you discover in it. Ron, you amen really, really solid there, brother, okay? So, you know, it's the same way as we grow in God. What we once considered acceptable, it changes, and we grow in our moral integrity, if we will, as we grow in our intimacy with God. We discover God is different than we are, and we kind of have to make a decision. I want to be more like him and less like me. And so it changes. And he ultimately always is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong, what's pure and what's impure. And we have to grow in agreement with and aligning to those things he says. In this age, it's so difficult because some of the most simple things that biblically, you know, you're raised in a Christian home, you know, if I say having sex before marriage, most Christian homes would say, well, that's just certainly something that we don't do. And we certainly wouldn't consider cohabitation with a person of the opposite sex before we ever get married. Why? Because it's biblical. But in modern society, you are really old-fashioned and weird if you believe that, right? And so it's like you're influenced, like what's waging war against your soul is the integrity of the character, nature, and word of God that you believe, and the pressure of an entire society that says only weirdos believe that kind of stuff. And the thought of, well, how does it weigh on us? You know, ultimately, these three, if you look at these three beatitudes, purity and peacemaking and persecution, they're all connected. That's kind of why we're looking at them together, because when you want to live in purity, you're living, first of all, with peace with God and with the Word of God and the community. You know, we're all connected. You know, and if I'm living as best I can righteously before God, then I can, with you and with others, approach you with truth, you know, with love. But if I'm professing my Christianity over here and over here living a carnal lifestyle and doing things that I know I shouldn't be doing, and my brother or my sister is able to witness, what am I doing? I'm not causing peace at all. I'm causing strife. I'm causing contention. I'm causing confusion. And so when we look at these three things, and ultimately somebody is going to persecute me because of it. Oh, you made that person feel bad because you told them what they were doing, or you stated why you were doing what you were doing, and they were doing something different than you, and you should have just kept your mouth shut. No, I'm sorry. I live at a higher moral standard, not because I'm so cool, because I'm not. You know, I suck. You know, I don't. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but as a new creation in Christ, I have a responsibility to live out what he says I am. And he says, I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and purity is valuable. And although it might cause confusion to others right now, I'm making peace and staying at peace with myself, with my God, and with those people that love me and that I love. Okay. There you go. Your morals. Next, your motives. And it's more than just morals, because purity touches motives in our relationships. You know, we can walk free of immoral behavior and pursuits, but have motives that aren't pure in our interaction with people. I like this statement here. I kind of mulled it over a little bit, but purity, when it comes to your method, your motives, your interactions with people, purity is to seek to give to people more than we seek to take from them, or more that we receive, more that we want to receive from them. That we look at people, and this is, you know, this is one of those things that I have to be real, because it's our natural bent in a relationship to gain the upper hand. It's our natural bent when we just come into contact with anything that involves other people, that we have this, even if we're not aware of it, what am I going to get out of the relationship mindset? You know, nobody's saying amen, but if you really check it out, that's how we enter into things. What am I going to get out of this? And so, you know, whether it's somebody working on the job with you or somebody in your ministry or in a friendship, it's natural to humans to want to get a little bit more than they give. And Jesus said, well, that's not really pure. He already said in his teachings, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's inviting us. Once you see, as in the relationships, that you can see if you can give more to those that I connected with than what you get from them. And again, you know, it's not like it's a contest, but that change of mind, that ability to say, I want to bring something valuable to those people that God connects with, not just see what I can get. It's a whole different approach, certainly not the approach of the world, you know, of society. You know, get yours while you can. That's kind of the way it is. And a lot of times we just aren't aware of our motives, you know, until we actually evaluate them through the lens of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're at work, you know, and again, I've been in business and I've been in ministry. You know, you're working at the job or you're working in your ministry. And, you know, somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, I'm going to quit. I'm moving on. I'm going somewhere. And, you know, on the outside, we might go, you know, great, good for you, you know, do better for your life. But on the inside, we're like, no, I will. That makes more work for me. And who's going to do that? And why, you know, we freak out. And then we're like, oh, you know, praise God. God bless you. But we're like, you know, I hate you right now. And that picture, you know, it happens all over the place, and it's happened to me lots of times, and I've done it wrong, and I hopefully have grown and wouldn't do it this way in these circumstances. But in a moment, you know, we have to know our own heart and our true motive and whether or not we have purity in the inward man. That's what the inner hidden man of the heart is, what 1 Peter 3 calls it. And it's really a big deal when we think about it. You know, it's like being a parent, and, you know, when our kid does something, and, you know, they just walk up and punch their brother or their sister, or they say something horrible, you know. And then you just ask them, you know, what did you do that for? I don't know. But in that moment, if you know, Holy Spirit is so good with kids. He's great. If we'll just stop and say, well, you know what? Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to ask why you did that. Because your sister was just sitting there, and you just punched her in the face, and it's not right. And you know, nine times, I mean, so many times when you're with kids, and they'll actually... Well, I was tired. Well, that might be it. Well, what they did to me, okay. Or they said something, or, you know, they had what I wanted. And ultimately, if we recognize that God is always after our heart, and he wants our children, just like he wants us as adults, if we stop and go, yeah, I did this, I don't just want to claim cheap grace and just go on, but I actually want to stop in the moment and say, God, know my motive, you know. Why, when that person came to me and said, I'm leaving, did I get so anxious on the inside? And, you know, again, most of the time he's like, because you're not trusting me. You're thinking, you know, number one, you're selfish. You're thinking you're going to have to do more work. Number two, you're upset that, you know, you don't like change. No, everybody, all those who like change, raise your hand. Okay, nobody did. I knew they wouldn't. Okay. I just want things to be like they are, you know. And God's like, check out your motive. This whole thing called life is a series of changes. It's a process of being able to walk with him through the ups and the down, through the surprises and through the boredom. You know, through it all going, he is good. He is faithful. His heart towards me is that I would know him more. And part of knowing him more is knowing those things in my heart that would try to hide and duck and dodge in order that would defile me and cause my sense, spiritually speaking, my senses to be dulled towards God. So I want to lean into him and trust and rely on him more. Our true motives, you know, at the end of the day, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy that acts cool, but on the inside is just mad because nobody's doing the things that I want them to do the way I think they ought to do it. I want to be a person that goes, hey, man, God loves you, and I'm behind you. And, you know, sometimes, this is just what it looks like sometimes, and I can just remember doing this, so this is terrible. I'm confessing my sins is what this is. And it's like, hey, you know, that's awesome what you're doing, but, man, are you sure you heard God? I mean, did you really pray about that? Oh, that sounds holy, doesn't it? But what we're really doing is going, maybe I can cast some doubt into you. Maybe I can sow some fear into you, and you'll stop, and my job won't get harder, you know. Now, I've done that before and think, well, how would God possibly get upset with me saying, have you prayed about doing that? You know, at the end of the day, only God and I know my motives. And it might be, hey, I don't want you to make some bad choices. We know that. But it also might be, can I talk you out of this? Only God knows the motives of our heart and purity in our motives. And that kind of goes right into methods, the third part. It's one of those things where many times we're dealing with others. And, you know, being in business and doing interactions, our methods, like you're buying or selling a car, that's one of the things, or a house, it doesn't matter. But it's like, hey, I got a great deal, you know. And then it's like, I got a great deal because I didn't really tell them the truth that the transmission was leaking. And so they paid full price. Or, you know, I got a great deal because they didn't know that it needed a big plumbing fix. And, you know, I got it. And it's like, wait a minute. As believers, that's not purity. As believers, the interaction that we should have with people when it comes to our dealings are that they get the best deal from us all the time. That there isn't ever a question that they come back and go, wow, that person was a Christian and they lied to me. They didn't tell me the whole story. They cheated me. They overcharged me. You know, it is better in that situation to take a loss and live in integrity and purity than it is to say, well, I got a great deal, and I polluted my heart believing that, you know, I faked them out, I got a better deal, but I didn't fake out God, and now, you know, the Holy Spirit is convicting me, because we can actually get a better deal and lose out with God. You know, that's the thing. You know, I'm so thankful. I was just talking to somebody previously, but I you guys may know him or not, but for years I worked for Dick Van Dyke, Richard L. Van Dyke Jr., a real man, lives in this area, just a few years older than me, great guy. But his integrity and character was scary good to me. I'm just a new saved believer. This guy's a Christian. I thought he was, you know, super, super mature, but he had story after story where people would come into his business, and I'm a salesman there, and tell me, hey, you know why I'm here? Let me tell you. And the story was always something crazy, like, well, he came out and he told me my washing machine needed a new transmission. And so he had one that he would sell me. He went and took my old one out and delivered a new one. And he got my old one back to the shop and found out it really didn't need a transmission. He misdiagnosed this, and it only needed an $80 service call. So he called me up and said, I know I just sold you a new washing machine and delivered it, but I made a mistake, and you can have your old one back for $80, and I'll come get the new one. And I was like, customers tell me this. Dick never, ever told me that about himself. But after two or three customers told me those kind of stories, I'm thinking, there's no, you know, and to this day, you know, I would defend him to the death because I know what kind of man he is. And so when people would want to say, oh, they would cheat, or they would go, nope, you're talking about somebody, but you're not talking about this guy because I know who this guy is. I want to be one of those guys. And I want to be able to say everybody who ever did any interaction with me, they got a better deal. They got a good deal. And, you know, that's ultimately our methods that you know, and the promise here, again, because it can almost go, you know, just by the wayside, but they shall see God. Purity in living this way gives us an increased capacity to experience him. I mean, that's just the most awesome reality when we think about it, an increased capacity to experience God. Because the big challenge in my life and in yours is our small capacity to actually experience and feel and understand God, but yet we can get rid of lots of things that would diminish that by simply pursuing purity and seeking to remove things that were impure. In biblical terms, there's no substitute for purity. You know, that's where I said earlier, the writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see God. And purity doesn't earn us revelation. I'll say it again. Purity doesn't earn us revelation, but it positions us. It positions our cold, dull hearts before the bonfire of a loving God. And in that place, we get more than we would if we stay dull. So there, you know, 1 John says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And one other place says there's no shadow of turning. And this is really important because at the end of the day, last thing I want to do is try to fake you out or fake somebody else out and make them think, wow, he's really walking radically with God, and secretly be living way over somewhere on the other side, just totally compromised. You know, I don't want to spend the next 20 or 30 years just being dull and faking out people. That just doesn't sound exciting to me. And, you know, there's no benefit in that. You know, making sure everybody think that, you know, I'm really, really on fire when really I'm spiritually bored and I'm dull. You know, I love his word, but it's boring. You know, I love his presence, but it's boring. You know, prayer is boring. You know, I'm always looking for something else to do because, you know, the spiritual life just doesn't have enough excitement. Well, I'll just say it this way. And I think the Lord would say it this way. You pursue purity, and we'll get rid of that problem of spiritual boredom. Because it's an interaction that has power connected to it. Okay, next beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. And peacemakers, there's a twofold dimension to being a peacemaker. One facet of being a peacemaker is that we avoid creating strife, you know, by our own pride and our own selfishness, our own choices. And you know, we don't just insist on things that come from our pride. We avoid bringing into the relationship things that break the relationship. That's called being a peacemaker, you know. And sometimes, you know, that's why we, you know, we get to know those. Scripture says, know those who labor among us. You know, there's an intentionality to know what we bring and what we're being part of. You know, part of not wanting to bring strife into a situation, part of this being a peacemaker, is to refuse to be the argumenter. You know, the argumentative type, the person who's always got to put their opinion out there and be contentious. You know, we just can't push our own agenda at all costs. You know, if we're in a group of people, we can be pretty sure that somebody's going to disagree with us. And we don't want to be the person that's there going, you want to fight about this? You know, I'll speak my peace, you speak your peace. We'll pray about it. And that's being in love with God and one another. And as much as it depends on you, you know, we're to walk in meekness and tenderness. And more often than not, if you make that decision, you bring peace to bear on the circumstances. I mean, I've watched that for years. There's certain people I know, man, they carry peace wherever they go. And it's like, man, I just love their tone of voice, their body language. They're like, hey, I know that peace is valuable, so I'm not here to be right. I'm here to be light. That's pretty good. I didn't plan that or anything. Okay? I'm not here to be right. I'm here to be light. If you want the light, you can have it. If you don't, that's fine. But we're not going to fight about it. That's what a peacemaker looks like. And they're rare. You know, peacemakers are rare because often peacemakers get nothing out of it. You know, that's the second facet of being a peacemaker. It's hard work, you know, and it's hard to help repair and restore relationships. You're dealing with broken humans, and it takes time to hear people's heart and to, you know, honor them properly, and it takes time to put relationships that are broken back together, and not everybody's just willing to take the time and any energy to do it. And, you know, peacemakers, though, they see the value of investing time and energy into people. They say, well, let's do this because ultimately this is going to have benefits, you know, down the road. And you know, many of us have, if you've ever had to be a reconciler, if you've ever had to be even a boss at work, didn't matter what it is, and you got people working with, you're going to find out Joe and Bob are not getting along, and now it's affecting their work and the attitude and everybody. So we got to, somehow it's got to be the mediator. And if you've ever been that mediator, and you try to bring peacemaking, this is one of the things that you find out is that it doesn't. You can spend like hours and weeks and months and work on this, and put your time and your energy into it. And at the end of the day, Joe and Bob, they're still mad at each other, and they're mad at you too. And they're not doing anything because what they want is they don't want this previous part. They don't want the purity part. And you're the one that's holding their feet to the fire saying, well, if we're going to do this, they want all the stuff and they don't want to do any of the work. You know, they want the benefit, but they don't want the sacrifice. That's the human, you know, condition in the situation. Now, that's why you guys are fighting. You want to give. You don't want to give. You just want to get, you know. And so then we're like, God, I'm done with this. I'm so done with trying to help people get, and I've been there, you know. Anybody that's worked as a manager in any situation has been there, you know. And it's like, I'm dealing with, you know, I would say kindergartners, but sometimes kindergartners are better behaved than the adults. And then we go, I quit, I don't want to do this. And then this happens. God says, well, hang on. You know, I know it's tough pursuing these people who don't really want to listen to you. But I want you to do it. That's part of the process. Because that's what I do. I pursue people who want to pursue other things and not me. I pursue people to show them a better way. And they argue with me that their way is better than mine. And if you want to be like me, it comes with the territory. And so I'm like, okay, God, I'll do this again. But that part of peacemaking, and, you know, we hear him say, that's why I sent my son, the Prince of Peace, and I want to be like him. Now, just so we don't confuse what that meaning of peacemakers is, it's not peace at any price. Been there, done that too. Because this peacemaking was qualified before in that previous beatitude. It's peacemaking without compromise. It's peacemaking with purity. And I don't mean that we don't compromise something that's, you know, we don't enter into sin in order to get the peace. But we don't, you know, that's not the kind of compromise we do. But we want peace on God's terms. That's what we're aiming for. So we don't compromise truth and righteousness in our peacemaking. And, you know, sometimes the peacemaking just turns against us. But, you know, we got to stand for what God's standard is. And that, ultimately, I believe, is part of the process. It doesn't always work, but it's always a goal. You know, you may sow seeds of peacemaking in that relationship, and it doesn't work, do anything today, but next time around it might. Okay, last one. Final beatitude, persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, there's so much promise in here. Jesus promises to bless anybody who will endure persecution for his sake. But he says, with a rejoicing spirit. You know, that persecution, when in this life, I mean, part of the dynamic that's hard for us in our part of the world to comprehend is, you know, persecution for us is, you know, social, verbal, or financial, maybe being reviled or resisted or ostracized. But in other parts of the world, persecution is prison and death and torture and you know, things that we don't even ever have to deal with. But ultimately, Jesus, I believe, is gonna reward anybody who's willing to do it with the attitude that he instructs here. Because he warns people in one place in John 15, he actually warns people. He says, if they hated me, and they're going to hate you. In another place, Paul says, hey, you know, anybody who seeks to live a godly lifestyle is going to be persecuted. And that, you know, I think about that sometimes, and I'm like, wow, I haven't been persecuted much, Lord. Does that mean I'm not really trying to live a godly life? I mean, really, that question comes to my mind. It's like, is my Christianity valid enough that I've actually had to stand for righteousness to the point where somebody else is hating me like they hate you? It's not like I'm trying to wear that a badge of honor. And sometimes we just have to know the difference, because everybody knows the religious guy who gets, you know, caught up in himself and stands up in an inappropriate way and, you know, declares something holy and righteous, and everybody's throwing, you know, sit down and shut up. And it's like, I was persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you were told to stand and shut up because you were way out of line. And there's difference there, you know. And the difference is, one is God and the Holy Spirit. When you're standing for truth, when you're standing for someone who can't stand for themselves, or for something that is clearly lined out in the Word of God and the Spirit breathed on it in the moment. And the other is called your flesh and your pride and your desire to want to show everybody that you're the most spiritual guy in the room. And it's a big difference. And so we have to understand that all that appears to be persecution, not always persecution. Sometimes it's self righteous, attention-grabbing, maybe, huh? So, blessings. Blessings that come for enduring persecution with a rejoicing heart. There's a bunch of them, but I just want to lay out three things here. We'll leave three things. Three blessings that come. Number one, persecution produces perseverance and godly character in us in this age. That's what Romans 5 says. Romans 5, 3 says, not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, it goes down the line, produces character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And you know, kind of this is what happens. We take a stand for righteousness, and as I said, it's not for some cause. We take a stand for righteousness for his name's sake, because that's what he says, persecuted for his sake. And it's you know, in this context, probably one of the most controversial ones is when we stand for the unborn, okay? That's probably one of the most, because little babies every day in our nation, in a civilized nation, we're killing our own children. And so we either dull our hearts to it or we become, and just become part of the indifferent mass, or we stand up. And, you know, somebody that's influential or somebody that's got power, you know, sees that you are one of them holding the sign, you know, save the babies, or you are out there praying outside the abortion clinic. And they're like, you know, man, you're a fanatic. You're crazy. Except, no, I'm compelled. The thought of those little babies not having a chance to live moves me past the popular opinion to the point of saying I'm standing. And I stand for righteousness, and somebody is going to resist me. And, you know, every believer, if they stand for purity and they talk about it, it's going to be resisted at some point. And as we do that, then that's that place we're kind of referred back to. We have to also check our hearts in the moment and say, Holy Spirit, are there any blind spots in the way that I take my stand for righteousness? And I, you know, it's not like I like to ask that question, but sometimes all of a sudden we realize, well, I'm kind of standing in a prideful way. I'm kind of standing in a self-righteous way. I'm kind of all of a sudden preaching righteousness, and I'm doing it in a spirit that's with not tender, and it's harsh, and it's got a tone of it that's condemning, you know. And again, in that pro-life situation, I've seen some of that, you know, recently. Like, hey, some people are out here screaming and hollering and calling people murderers. And that's not, you know, we're trying to save these babies' lives. We're trying to get an interaction with the moms here to say, hey, God loves you and God sees you. And I know it's hard, but there's a better way. And this person that's over here just, you know, operating in this tone of condemnation and is gross. And ultimately, you know, we may not be that guy, but in our hearts, we have to be able to go, Lord, what am I learning from this persecution right now? It's not simply I'm all right and they're all wrong. Their attitude is also showing me, Lord, that I've got some attitude too. I kind of like the idea of being angry at the person that's persecuting me. And the Lord's like, well, I'm not really angry with them. I love them. And I know they're wrong, but your attitude of wrongness doesn't make you more right. There's a way where we endure this, we rejoice in it, and we go, hey, I'm still light and I'm still salt, even to that person who's persecuting me. And ultimately, you know, that we don't get that without God. You don't get that because you're determined to do it. You get that because the Holy Spirit gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who he is. And in those situations, when we're standing, if we ask him, you'll be surprised at what he tells us. So, you know, but we look at that situation and we go, hey, God used persecution to show me a blind spot. And so I'm going to rejoice. Second thing, 1 Peter 4. The spirit of glory rests on those who are being persecuted. That's what 1 Peter 4:13 says. Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. the Spirit of glory will rest on you. I just like the sound of that. I could probably say the Spirit of glory a lot, because it, to me, I'm like, I'm not even sure what it is, but when I think of that, it's like brilliance and beauty and light and power, and it rests upon those who are persecuted. And you know, in that season when you're taking a stand, and I mean, you know, you're always supposed to take a stand for righteousness, but there's certain times, you know, where you're coming under assault for your beliefs, or you're being resisted for what you're standing for. And in that season, you know, you're being spoken of or, you know, talked about wrong, and they're reviling you. But Peter says the Spirit of glory will rest upon you in an increased way. But it does respond, does depend on our response. Because if they're speaking critical about us and they're being harsh towards us and we're just retaliating and being harsh back, sorry. But, you know, if we're going to maximize the benefits of the trial and God is working on us so much level, we stop and we say, God, like Jesus, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. See, there it is. There it is. The Spirit of glory rests. Because he's working on so many levels. And we can waste a good trial by having a bad spirit. And we don't want to do that, you know. We don't want to waste a good trial with a bad attitude. I've done that more than once. Way too many times. But I've also had a few times over the years where people were talking bad about me and resisting me in a really intense way. And I was able to respond in the grace of God. And you could just sense God's presence, able to navigate, you know, the difficulty of the moment. So, number three, third thing, final thing. Great eternal rewards will be received in the ages to come. That's what Jesus said. Great eternal rewards. In Romans 8, talks about being heirs of God in Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Said differently, well, however hard you think it is here now, it's multiplied maximally in the goodness on the other side. So however difficult or painful it might feel like in this moment, it's one of the most promises that have been most reassuring to me on a real personal level. I don't want to speak to anybody else's pain because everybody's got their own trials, tribulations, difficulty. But I've experienced some really deep pain in my heart, in my life. Okay? And, I'm not trying to gain sympathy from anybody. But my wife and I have brought three children into this world, and two of them have gone on to the Lord before us. And the pain and suffering of loss of a parent, I had one professional say, in the human condition, they said, that's the most pain that an adult person can feel is when one of their own children is going to be. And I don't know, that was somebody who said they knew something about, you know, psychology and all that stuff. And I'm like, it's horrible. I don't want anybody to have to do that. But when I think about that level of pain, there's a way that God, by the Holy Spirit, is able to say, oh, I know it's hard. I know what it's like to see your child in that situation. But know this, my promise to you is so sure. Know this, that I measure, that I catch those tears in a bottle. Know that that pain and that suffering that you had to do, it pales in comparison to the glory that you shall receive on the other side, because every bit of that pain is removed. But on top of that, the reward and the glory and the pleasure and the joy when you'll ever and ever be reunited, never to be separated, never to be darkened by sin, and fully restored to relationship. Oh, it's going to be good. And I say, all right, I can handle it for now, God. I can handle it for now by your grace. Remember, he said, blessed are you when they revile you, when they speak evil of you and say all kinds of things. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because there is a reward? No, because there's a great reward in heaven. And I firmly believe Jesus blesses any who endure persecution. He said so. And here's the key thing. Just, we got to learn how to have that rejoicing spirit. You get great rewards forever. I mean, like, wow. The exchange rate is so high. We stand with Jesus. And we have to understand, when we look at this promise, Jesus is the one who's saying these verses to us. He says right here, your reward is great. And it's not like he's saying, how do I know your reward is great? He said, I'm the one who is personally going to reward you, and I won't forget it. I'm the one who's in charge of the rewards, and I'm filthy rich, and I have no problem whatsoever paying you way, way more than what you can imagine. I know what you're going through, and I'll reward you far beyond what you could ever imagine. Because he knows that if we stand for righteousness, it's for the sake of love. And he's moved by love. At the end of the day, it's the most powerful thing that we get to interact with is the love of God in this life. And for a little while, we might stand for money. For a little while, we might stand for somebody else. And Scripture talks about that, though, that rarely will a man give his life for another. Though for a righteous man, somebody might dare to die. At the end of the day, Jesus said, I died for you. You live for me and you stand with me. Great. And rejoice through it all. Great is your reward. Last scripture. Something the apostles knew in the early church. We'll close with this. Acts 5. It's just something that when I thought about this, because we can dehumanize Bible characters so often. These are normal guys who've been touched by God. Their world's upside down. They really don't know what's going to happen, but they know that they heard their Lord and Savior, Master, who was tortured before their eyes, beaten before their eyes, killed before their eyes. They know that he taught them, if you want to live for me, you're going to be persecuted. Because they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so they get called before the religious people in Acts 5 and verse 40. And it says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Oh, that we would have that sort of tenacity to recognize that through the best or the worst, I don't have a grid for easy street Christianity, but I also don't have it's nothing but suffering and pain. But it certainly has a good mixture of both. And if I can rejoice in the worst and maintain my joy and become humble in the best, I believe that it's a wonderful life. It's a good life because God is with us through them all. Stand with me if you will. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word today. And Lord, as we go, we pray, Lord, that your character and your nature, your likeness would continue, Lord, to be seen in us. Father, that we would pursue those things, the purity and the peacemaking that, Lord, ultimately can bring persecution. But God, through it all, your grace is sufficient. Lord, bless my family, bless my friends. Lord, today, may your presence, may your peace, may your power continue to surround us, Lord. And Lord, may we be a light in the darkness. Lord, may we be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord in this day, in this hour. God, may our hearts be in sync with yours. May we be tender and responsive, Lord, to those course corrections that you give us, that we can continue, Lord, to be sensitive, to be alive to you on the inside. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a wonderful day. Have a great week.